Summer on the Song of Solomon. And I want to talk about the beauty of the bride or the beauty of the people of God. And in the Song of Solomon, you can read this book for those that are just joining us two different ways. Both of them are biblical and right. It's a story of the beauty of married love. It's a natural love story. It's a love song that magnifies the beauty of married love. And it's a wonderful interpretation to take it at face value, this poem. But the other way is to interpret this as King Jesus speaking to his bride, the body of Christ. This is one of the most powerful declarations that the Holy Spirit makes in the life of a believer. You don't have to use this exact language. There's a lot of New Testament language for this, what this poem, how it conveys God's heart. But let's look at it. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 15. I can't imagine the fullness of what this declaration really means. I mean, it is one of the most powerful things in my life when I interact with the Lord according to this truth. He says in verse 15, just imagine the declaration from the throne of God by the Spirit over you. Behold, pay attention, good news, behold, announcement from heaven, behold, you are beautiful in the eyes of God. Behold, you are the one I love. That's what it means when he says, you are fair, you are beautiful, my love. Verse 15, he declares it again. Pay attention. Behold, announcement. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. Then in chapter 4, this declaration breaks out again. And again, I imagine the throne and the majesty of God and the glory of King Jesus saying, if you knew how I saw you, you would never be the same. You would see yourself differently. You would live differently. You would feel differently if you could see what I see when I look at you through the lens of the grace of God. He says it again, behold, you are fair. And most translations, English translations, will put the word beautiful. The King James uses the word fair. I prefer the word beautiful. I asked my wife once, do you want me to call you fair or beautiful? Well, she answered it real clear. Okay. She gave me an option. I won't go in there. Okay, verse 7, it goes up a notch. You are altogether beautiful. This is the Lord seeing the end from the beginning. He sees the end in the finished product. You are my love. You are the one I love. There's no spot in you. That's where this thing is going. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 said he predestined us that we would be perfected in love is what it means at the end of the day. That his people, those that say yes, they would end up. He predestined it to be mature in love and in holiness, which is the same thing. Well, these two foundational truths, you want to declare them over your own life and over those that you love. Again, I can't imagine any declaration more powerful, more significant in my own personal growth in the Lord than this one right here. Though you might use different Bible verses and different terminology. These two truths overlap, but they have a distinct dimension to each one of them. They're different facets of one diamond, I like to say. First, that the people of God, they are beautiful to him. Now, not just in the resurrection, but the very seeds of that beauty are in us right now. The moment we said yes to him and the grace of God, he gave us beauty for ashes. We don't see it like he sees it. But we take his word at face value and we say what he says. The most natural thing to do is to say what the devil says. We're losers. We're failures. Nothing matters. Our life is wasted. We're forgotten. The Lord says, no, say what I say. You're beautiful. What you do matters to me. I esteem it. It moves me. Your life is important. You're dear to me. You're not forgotten. I've written you on the palms of my hands. The second, he says, you are the one I love, or he calls her my love. He has great affection. He delights in the relationship. Paragraph C, God created the human spirit with deep longings. He put various longings in us. I and Deborah Hebert, one of our main leaders here, we wrote a book together called The Seven Longings of the Heart. And we identified seven longings that God put in us by his creative design. And these are longings that we'll never be able to repent of. We can repent of seeking to fulfill them in a wrong way, but these are longings God put into us that would draw us near to him. And one of the longings that he put into us is the longing for beauty, the longing to be beautiful. The beautiful God created you with a longing to be beautiful. You can't ever get free of that longing. Now, we repent of seeking to fulfill it in a wrong way because the enemy wants to exploit that longing and destroy our lives with it. The enemy has a number of very dark, insidious strategies to take that longing in our heart and to twist it so he breaks our life by us pursuing the longing to be beautiful in a way that's outside of the will of God. Now, this longing to be beautiful. Now, guys, we don't really like the word beautiful. We kind of like cool or something, but it's the same thing. It's that longing to have beauty, to have fullness of that which is attractive. Now, the glorious thing is that longing is going to be answered. It's going to be answered fully, and it's going to be answered forever. I mean, this is such good news. That's why, behold, you are beautiful, the Spirit of the Lord is saying to people in the grace of God. Paragraph D, one of the primary descriptions of salvation and redemption, of how it's manifest, describing the ministry of Jesus, the glory of the grace of God. Isaiah 61, verse 3, to console those that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes. One of the primary things on God's heart in redemption was to take the ash heap of our broken lives. He goes, I want your ashes, and I'm going to give you my beauty. Now, the ashes are all that's left when our passions have burned for wrong things and our life has been broken and burned out. All we have is ashes. We have nothing to show. Many people have nothing to show for those earlier years of their life or for decades of their life. Nothing. They engaged in passions that burned them out and broke their lives, and all they have is ashes. Nobody wants them. They don't want themselves. They despise themselves. And the Lord comes along with indescribable good news. He goes, I want your ashes. Nobody wants my ashes. He goes, I want them. And I'll give you beauty. The very beauty he possesses is the beauty he imparts. And when he imparts beauty, it's not just an external attractiveness, though he does that. Beloved, you will have an external beauty for billions and billions of years that you nor I can even begin to imagine the height of it. When he imparts this beauty to us, he's imparting to us that which is valuable, that which is beautiful to him, that which he esteems, that which he values. And beloved, that beauty began on the day that you were born again. You were 3 years old or 80 years old. The beauty he gave you, and he wants your ashes. David spoke of this truth in Psalm 149. He says, let me tell you how the Lord feels towards his people. Number one, he has pleasure in relating with them. David, I call him the theologian of the beauty of God, the theologian of God's emotions. David came along and says, let me tell you what I know that you don't know. God actually delights. He has pleasure in the relationship. Even in your weakness, not just when you're perfect in the resurrection, he actually delights in the relationship while we're growing. That's a remarkable truth. That one truth set my life on a whole different pathway so many years ago. When it began to dawn on me just a little bit, God actually enjoys and delights in relating with me Even in my immaturity and brokenness, he delights in the relationship throughout the process of growing. He disagrees with various things I've done, but he delights in the relationship itself. But it's not only he delights in us. He finds pleasure in relating to us. He will beautify your life with salvation. Beloved, the very work of the Spirit, there's things you're doing and there's decisions you made. You don't necessarily remember, or you don't think about them that much because they were maybe some years ago. They were beautiful to God. And he says, I'll never forget them. The seeds of the beauty of even choices you've made, I will remember forever. We forget them and we don't esteem them as that big a deal. He says, it's part of me beautifying you with salvation. Paragraph E, Psalm 90. This is the prayer of Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90. He prayed, let the beauty of the Lord be on us. Wow, what a statement. Now that prayer is a prayer you can pray for your life even in this age. That Lord, let the beauty of the Lord, let the processes, the decisions, my cooperation with you, my relationship with you, result in things that enhance beauty being manifest in my life. It's a prayer that the Lord would touch us and we would respond to the grace of God in a way where his beauty will enhance our life. Now, our life can be enhanced in beauty externally, in part, in a measure in this age, but the primary enhancement of beauty is internal, but it's not just internal, it's eternal. The seeds of it are forever, and God sees them now, and he relates to us in light of the beauty that we overlook or we don't esteem because the devil lies to us. Beloved, I love this verse. I say it so much. When you give somebody a cup of cold water in his name, he remembers that. Matthew chapter 10. It moves him. It's beautiful to him. We think, well, it's nothing. He goes, nothing to you, but it is to me. And that's part of the beauty of the Lord, even being worked into our life now in ways we don't fully perceive. But it's also let us see what God sees now in our life, and let us see what God sees in our life in the resurrection. Because when we see what he sees related to beauty, it changes the way we feel about ourselves. It changes the way we process our life. I have paragraph F. There's a physical beauty. There's a spiritual beauty. There's a temporal beauty. There's an eternal beauty. There's an emotional beauty. There's the beauty of your works and your deeds. Again, the cup of cold water. You don't even remember giving to somebody years ago. He says, I'll never forget it, ever. And I remember it when I look at you. I see the value of the small things you do when you obey me. Now, this is a new idea to some people, or maybe they never think about it. I think about it a lot. You will possess incredible beauty, physical beauty, forever. And ever. I know you're pretty cool right now, but you're really, if things are going to go up, not a notch or two, it's going to go way up. And you're going to get the shock of your life when you look in a mirror in the age to come. Are there mirrors up there? Yes, there are mirrors up there, because the sea of glass is like crystal when we come before the Lord in worship and we see the reflection of the Lord on that massive sea of glass, and we look down and go, oh my goodness, did he do a good job? And it will be to the glory of his own grace. The beauty he has worked into you in this age, and it's carried over. He doesn't forget it, but he magnifies it in the age to come. Now, paragraph G, this isn't my point tonight, but I think it's worth mentioning that some of the beauty touches us physical. I mean, there is a gift of physical beauty that's in this age. But I tell you, the enemy is always standing at the door to corrupt that at every angle. It is glorious and dangerous. But I want to mention the glory, but the enemy is always wanting to twist it and pervert it and capture the person even through the net of their own beauty. You know, I've met a few people, a few ladies that were won awards in the beauty queen world. I've met a few of them over the years. And one thing that struck me, how beautiful they were, is that how fearful they were. Everyone, I've met several of them, how fearful they were of losing their beauty. They couldn't even enjoy their beauty. They were absolutely captured in a snare of fear and anxiety about losing it. It's like, well, just enjoy it for a few years. Like, and they, oh, I do, glory to God. But they, I mean, believers even, they just couldn't get out of that vortex they were caught in. I believe you can get out of it. But don't imagine that the enemy's not coming after this issue. The longing and even the external possession of beauty. It's a glorious thing, but I tell you, it is a thing the enemy has targeted. But even in our life, there's a physical beauty that's even enhanced. When you look at a person that has a free spirit and a happy heart because God's touched them, it literally impacts the way they look. Their whole countenance changed. So there is a dimension of that, and that's not a small thing. I've seen people with the joy of God. I don't mean just they're just bouncing around, you know, laughing all the time. I mean something more than that. They have this free spirit and this interaction with God and this lively way with God. And I tell you, they are clearly more beautiful, their countenance, and to behold them. And it's a wonderful thing that even happens even in this age. Now, paragraph H, we don't merely want to see beauty, meaning I've been talking the last couple weeks on seeing the beauty of the Lord. I mean, that's ultimate, to see his beauty. I've talked several weeks on Friday night as well as on Sunday morning as well on that theme. But we want to do more than see beauty. We want to be united with it. We want to be immersed in it. We want to be swallowed up in the beauty, not just a spectator of it, which is awesome, but where we want to be a participant, being caught up and clothed in it, because that's what God's ordained for our life. And we want to rejoice in the seeds of God's beauty working in our life now. We want to reject consistently, radically, consistently, the lies. The enemy is trying to lie to everyone, telling you again your life is wasted, telling you again that you're ugly, you've lost it, there's nothing meaningful, nobody cares. And the Lord says, no, don't go there. Say what I say about you. Let's go down to paragraph I. Our heart chases hard after beauty because we're built that way. We're built that way, but the thing I'm highlighting here, because we're created that way by God to long to be beautiful, we feel unsettled. We feel unhappy. Those more than that. We feel anguish when we don't feel beautiful. If we feel ugly, I'll just say it kind of in a like a raw way. It's nicer to say when we don't feel beautiful, but most human beings struggle with that feeling. I mean, most in the whole earth. Even some of those physically beautiful people, they feel ugly. Again, that's part of the enemy's attack. They can't see what God sees. Now, this isn't something that is particularly male or female. It's both. Now, I grew up in a home with five sisters. Can you imagine how blessed that is to have five sisters? Five quasi-moms. No, we're not going there. And they're all involved in our ministry and our spiritual family here, and it's glorious. But anyway, I would go home, and there were seven kids in 9 years, so we're all kind of right the same ages, one after the other. I'd go home, there's always a whole group of girls in our house. And I tell you one thing, I used to always wonder, they would get ready to go out. They'd fix their hair 100 times. They would go and say, what do you think? They'd go and work on it 20 more minutes. It's exactly the same. They'd say, yeah. And then a minute later, go fix it again. It changed 8 or 9 times from blue to blue to blue to blue. Now, I'm not picking on girls. I just saw so much of it because guys are exactly the same way. Guys are exactly the same way. It's human to be that way, to be really captured with it. In a way, again, the enemy wants to take this longing and destroy us, but the Lord wants to bring the fullness of what he's after through this longing. He wants us to believe what his word says about it, to take our information from his mouth and not from the enemy's mouth, and to live in that trajectory because we believe what the word of God says. I'm going to talk to the young ladies here, just one short little paragraph. The Lord is the only one who can tell us who we are. Well, I say this to men and women, this part, and why we're beautiful. This is to everybody. But I think of young ladies in our culture, and some of them think they're only beautiful if a man tells them they're beautiful. And normally when they hear it from a man, it's through a sexualized paradigm. There's a sexualized dimension to it. Not always, but many times. And our culture has taught a woman, you're beautiful when a man tells you you're beautiful. And that is a horrible, paralyzing lie, a very destructive lie. You're beautiful, men and women. I'm talking male and female, because God says you are. Because God defines it. Because he's the only one qualified to define what beauty is. Not only because he is the ultimate beauty and he's the giver of beauty, he lives in eternity, so he's the only one who grasps what beauty really is. And we want to take our definitions from him. We don't want to have a sexualized paradigm of what beauty is. And it's not just women that are caught in that, men are as well. But I'm just thinking of the culture. The enemy is so after the young ladies in our culture because the Lord's calling upon them. I believe that when I look back at church history, I believe that women, devoted women, have had the most incredible impact in church history, far more than men. Men write the history books. That's why they get all the story, all the big headlines. But when we look back, church history, we are going to be really amazed at how women have carried so many things for so many generations in the kingdom. And the enemy says, I'm gonna destroy you. I'm gonna absolutely wipe you out, and I got a strategy to do it. And we're gonna use the word of God to expose that strategy and to move in the opposite spirit of what the enemy wants. How blessed, I have here in paragraph J here, is the person, male or female, who knows their true beauty. They know that it's eternal. Beloved, when you know it's eternal, you know it's sure to come, meaning the seeds of beauty that are in you right now that you can't even see by the acts that you do, the mindsets you have, the choices you make that God calls beautiful. You can't really see those, and we're only trusting that the word of God is true because God calls it beautiful. It's like, okay, we're going to see the fullness of that, but not only that. Beloved, you're going to dwell in indescribable beauty for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. You are. It is who you are. It's how God made you. And the enemy wants to absolutely destroy you in the moments we have in this age. Our 70-year internship in this age, he wants to destroy us so we never, ever live in the reality and the joy of how he sees us and how everyone will see us in just a minute. And what I mean by just a minute, David said his 70 years on the earth was a moment. It was a vapor. It was a minute of time when he looked back over it. But if you know, if you have that anchor in your heart, like the beautiful God has given me beauty for ashes, I got it made. You know, I don't have to get caught up in the narrative of our culture and get caught into the net and paralyzed and captured and ensnared by so many lies related to my longing to be beautiful. Top of page 2. Well, in the Song of Solomon, and I'm just going to barely mention this, it mentions the fragrance that emanates out of the bride in the eyes of the king, which is the bridegroom king, which spiritually, the spiritual interpretation of this love song is it's Jesus. Well, it begins, Paul makes it clear, it's the very fragrance that Christ possesses eternally. It's his fragrance that he puts in us, that he sees, that his Father sees. And it's this fragrance that isn't just in us in the resurrection, it's in us now. And one of the verses, and there's quite a few verses on it in here, in the Song of Solomon, but that's not my point to do a whole study on fragrance. Maybe we'll do one of the sessions on that. It's a wonderful truth. But here, she says, while I sit at the king's table, his spikenard, his perfume, his fragrance, or the fragrance of my worship, it emanates before him, it rises before him. This is one of the seeds of beauty. Beloved, when you worship tonight, you thought, well, you know, I didn't feel that much. And you think because you don't feel much, some of you felt a lot tonight, but I'm saying there's always a few times I didn't feel much tonight, I didn't feel much that other night, whatever. Because you don't feel something, you think God doesn't feel something. I got good news for you. When you don't feel something, doesn't mean God doesn't feel it. If we could lift the veil and you could see what the angel saw when you worship tonight, fragrance. I mean, it's in seed form, but it's real to God. It emanates out of your spirit. It's real. It's not poetic or imaginary. It's real. I want to enjoy what the Lord enjoys. Someone says, well, how was the worship service tonight? I go, I don't care what time, what meeting you pick. It's amazing. The fragrance of Jesus emanated out of my spirit because I said to God, I love you. I said it off key. I said it out of tune. The people around me put earplugs in their ears, but it was fragrance. It's not about how good the band is. I love the good band. We got lots of great bands. And I love a good worship team. But beloved, there's a fragrance emanating out of you to God in the presence of angels, unrelated to the songs that were sang or the music style. Let's go to Roman numeral 3. Well, in her journey, she begins. I call this 8-chapter love song. I call it the progression of holy passion in a believer's life. The way that I interpret the song spiritually, she begins a journey, and it's a progression. Chapter 1, she's immature, and it starts. Chapter 2, she has some challenges. Chapter 3, some more challenges. And one by one, she goes through the seasons, and in chapter 8, she's in full maturity. There's different ways to read this love song, but I see it as one progression of a believer's life, starting sincere and immature, but sincere. Starts in chapter 1, verse 5, and she ends up in the full maturity in chapter 8. Now, if that's interesting to you, I got a lot of teachings on this on the website. You can follow it, read it if you want, and there's lots of books out there in the market on it as well. But here's my point. She begins her journey with this confession. Very significant confession, really important. She goes, I'm dark in my heart, but I'm lovely to God. What an incredible statement. I'm dark in my heart, but I know I'm lovely to God. The enemy will do just about anything to keep that confession out of your lips. Most people are captured by their failure, and that's the way they read their life. That's how they view that God sees them only through their failure. And their life is weighed down with the spirit of condemnation. They're very sincere, but they failure. I don't pray like I said. I didn't obey like I said. I don't follow through. I don't serve. I don't attend to him like I said. I don't do anything like I said. I'm a failure. I'm a mess. I'm a wreck. And the Lord says, yeah, you do have a dark heart. But that's not the whole truth about you. Look at you all the way through. You're saying, oh, God, I love you. I want to be yours. He goes, that's beautiful to me. Oh, Lord, that's nothing. That means nothing. He goes, it ought to mean a lot to you because I'm the sovereign king and it means a lot to me. Beloved, I remember when in my early days in the Lord, when I got a hold of this truth, that in my immaturity, but sincere, a sincere believer, but immature, failing, stumbling, not following through on a number of things like I wanted to. I'd read the missionary books. You know, 17, 18, 19, our youth group gave us all these missionary books, and we all wanted to be the most anointed evangelist and go to some faraway country and die. That was kind of our goal, like to go get killed somewhere, and they'd write a book about us or something. We never really figured it out. We just wanted to go do it, rah, that kind of stuff. I read lots of them. Man, I mean, I was on fire for the Lord, 17, 18, 19. I wanted to go. But the biggest challenge was so many things I didn't follow through on with the Lord. I look at this area, that area, I go, ugh, Lord, but I love you. I really do love you. I don't like prayer. I don't like talking to you. Don't be offended, God. I really love you. I just don't like talking to you. I don't like reading the Bible. I love you. I just don't like you talking to me. I really love your leadership, but I don't totally like holiness. I like a couple of these other areas a little better. But I love you, and I meant it, and it was true. I did love him. And he broke through in my young heart in those early days, and this was the transforming moment when he let me know he delights in me. I wrote a book many years ago called Passion for Jesus, where I tell the story, because Passion for Jesus, that's the title of the book, but the real title of the book is Jesus' Passion for You, Even in Your Weakness. And when I figured out he liked me in my weakness, it was like, wow, that changes everything. That means I run to him and open my heart instead of run from him and try to hide and make excuses and try to get cleaned up before I actually enjoyed him. Now, I'm really into saying yes to his leadership. As a sincere believer, when I sinned, and I sinned a lot, over the years I did lots of things that I wish I would not have done. But if you call it sin, don't find some Bible verse where you twist it. Call it sin, repent of it, declare war on it, and just start receiving God's enjoyment of your life and jump right back in the relationship, wholehearted. You might even do it again tomorrow. You say, wait, this isn't a game, Lord. I'm really against this. My flesh is weak, but I really love you. Beloved, it's real. You're dark, but you're lovely. Paragraph C. I remember reading this. Oh, I loved it. Matthew 26, when I saw this. That before Peter denied the Lord, well, all of them denied the Lord, the apostles, he said, every one of you will stumble tonight. But here's what he told them right here in this same passage. You are all going to stumble tonight. I mean, Jesus' closest friends, they all, ran away. He says, but I want you to know this. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And what Peter heard is, Peter looked at Jesus and says, I'm not going to deny you. And he says, the Lord says, you actually are. Says, no, you don't get it, Jesus. I know you're really something special, but you don't get it. You don't get how committed I am to you. And the Lord says, well, Peter, you don't really get how committed I am to you. And you have more confidence in your commitment to me, but you need more confidence in my commitment to you. That's what's going to save you, Peter, is your confidence that I'm committed to you. I know you're committed to me, but you got weak flesh. He didn't really pay much attention to that. Then when he stumbled, he was so overwhelmed by his weak flesh. But he lost the first part of the sentence. The Lord said to him, but Peter, you got a willing spirit. There's a yes in your spirit. It's real. Yeah, you are going to stumble, but the yes isn't false because you stumble. You really do love me. The yes, your spirit is willing. Paragraph E, we grow in our confidence with God. We grow spiritually when we have confidence. The enemy does not want you to have confidence that God delights in you, that he sees beauty in you, that he's ordained fullness of beauty for you. He doesn't want you to see this, the enemy, because he wants you condemned, accused, running away, hiding from God like Adam did when he sinned. He went under the fig tree, tried to figure it out, tried to hide under his own religious fig tree, so to speak. Many believers, paragraph E, they only see their sin. They love Jesus. They see their sin. They don't see their love. They go, I know I love you, but that doesn't really matter. I tell you this, I've learned this over the years as a pastor. Been a pastor 40 years. If a believer feels dirty, they'll live dirty. If they come before God and say, I'm a failure, I'm a hypocrite, I'm a fake anyway, they will live dirty if they feel dirty in God's presence. But they'll come by the truth of the word, take what God says, reject what the devil says, and feel loved even in their weakness. I am dark in my heart, but I'm beautiful to God. Beloved, you'll run to him, not from him. Malachi chapter 3, he says, they're mine. He's talking about you. Talking about his people. They're mine. And on that day, I'll make them my treasure. I'll make them jewels. What a statement. That one day, he's going to openly manifest the diamond that you are. Again, the enemy tells you, you're average, you're mediocre on a good day, and you're a failure on a usual day. That's his storyline. It's so effective, he didn't have to change it. He gets the most brilliant people, the most dedicated people, and that story works so well. He goes, why should I change it? It's like wiping out so much of the body of Christ over centuries. I have good news for you. You're his. You're his. He's not just yours. Not just that you committed to him. You're his. He says, you belong to me. And I'm going to make you a jewel. I'm going to manifest you as a diamond, as a treasure. That's what I love so much about the group we prayed for, who turned the hearts of the children. This Malachi 4:6, the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children. It's the believers who see jewels when they see children. They see what God sees. I tell you, when the enemy comes and says, give up, give in, tell the enemy, it is written, I am his and I'm a jewel. I'm a treasure to him. He's not just a treasure to me. I'm a treasure to him. Top of page 3. Well, you say, how could this be? I mean, come on. I've had people say, this is it, and I understand it. Really? Really, yes. Really, really, yes. It's true. How could I have God's beauty? How could he possibly see beauty in me? Well, I have 4 reasons. Not that there's not a few more, but I'll give you 4 to start with. Number 1, God's personality. He's so kind. He is the kindest one you will ever know. He is the embodiment of kindness. He sees us through his generosity. I mean, if I evaluated me, I'd be in trouble. If I gave myself a full evaluation, I'd go, tell the kid to start over. I mean, no way. Lord looks at my life through the grace of God, through his generosity. Beloved, beauty's in the eyes of the beholder, and the beholder is God, and he's a beautiful God, and he sees beauty when he sees you. He sees you through the grace of God. Paragraph B, through the gift of righteousness. He gives you the gift of righteousness, and he sees you through the beauty of the Lord Jesus. The day you said yes to him, he gave you his own righteousness as a free gift. And look what he said in Isaiah 61. That righteousness, that robe, is as beautiful as the garments a bride puts on herself on her wedding day. He goes, you think of a bride adorning herself in the most beautiful way that she could within her means. Her wedding day is she uses all of her resource to beautify herself the best she can. And the scripture says here that that robe of righteousness, the Lord has adorned you in the same intensity and the focus and the fullness that a bride adorns herself on a wedding day. That's how beautiful the gift is. The gift of righteousness is that he gives to you. He sees, paragraph C, the yes in your spirit. He sees the willing spirit. Again, we see our dark heart. We see our failure. He sees even our intention. Our intentions matter to him. The fact you're crying out, God, I want to know you. I want to go forward. I don't want to be like this. He says, that I love that. That's beautiful to me. Look what it says here. 1 Peter. It's an incorruptible beauty. What an amazing phrase. The beauty of the yes in your spirit, and that yes is eventually walked out. It takes a while sometimes for the yes in our spirit, the intention, to become full follow through. But I tell you, the beauty starts with the yes, and the beauty is magnified in the follow through. But look what Peter calls it. Well, it's the Lord calling it incorruptible beauty. It's beauty that time can't erase. It's beauty the grave can't erase. It's beauty that weakness in your life can't cancel out. There's weakness in our life, but it can't cancel out the incorruptible beauty of when you say yes, and then when it's magnified, when you follow through fully. And look what Peter says. It's very precious to God. Not just in the resurrection, it's precious to God now. Oh, I love this verse. Because natural beauty is corrupted. It's corruptible. Meaning, you can have beauty at one age, and then eventually, when you get to be 120, you don't have the same beauty you had when you were 20. It says that beauty, physical beauty, is lost in those later years. But this beauty that God gives, no time can cancel it out. Nothing can, even failure in another part of your life that you're working through doesn't cancel out the beauty. It's incorruptible. Paragraph D, God sees us as beautiful because of our eternal destiny. See, God doesn't only see you as 20 years old or 50 years old. God sees you as a billion and 20 and a billion and 50. He takes a step back. He sees you from the end. He sees the beginning. He sees the end from the very beginning. He knows where you're going to be. He already knows for billions and billions and billions and billions of years, you're going to walk in perfect love. And he looks at you just like a parent looks at the child, the 2 to 3 year old. The 10 or 12-year-old acting in this way versus that way, but the parent says, oh, I already can see where this is going in the positive sense. I'm not that short-sighted. I can see they're not going to always be doing this or that. The Lord looks at you. Do you know that 99.9999999999999999999999% of your life, you're going to walk in perfect love and righteousness? Billions of years. And God looks at you and he says, I'm a generous God. I'm a beautiful God. I see you with generosity. I see you through the gift of righteousness that's as beautiful as a bride on her wedding day. I see the yes in your spirit, and I see your destiny. 99.99999%, you walk in perfect beauty. I get it. And he relates to us through the grid of beauty right now. Beloved, this reality has radically shifted my life over the years of where I would have been. I enjoy this so much. I want to enjoy it more. I want to see it more. I want to live in it more consistently, but I see it a lot more than I did years ago. And I go, oh, I love this truth. I love this. Jesus, I love the way you love me. I love the way that you made me. I love your plans for me. I love me. I love the whole thing. No, it's a great way to live. It's called loving who God made you in the grace of God. We deny ourselves and we hate our own lives in as much as our lives are out of the will of God. That's the part we deny. But we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We love who we are in the grace of God, and we enjoy the way God enjoys us. I'd rather be me than anyone. I see so many weaknesses in my life, but I get the big story of who I am to him. And it's the same with you. Beloved, you are the best you imaginable. And you are the only one that can give him all of your love. Nobody else can give him all of your love. And he wants your heart. Makes your life so powerful. So you're beautiful for those four reasons. if not more. Let's look at Roman number 5. Just take a minute on this. I mean, we could go on and on and on. I love this. It's the beauty of the resurrection, because it is the beauty you will have externally for billions and billions and billions of years. So why do we not think about this very much? Why are we so focused on how we're going to look in the next 3 to 5 years, the next 3 to 5 weeks, and we don't think of how we're going to live and look the next billions of years? And it really matters, because if we can only see a glimmer of a little bit of beauty now and we get frustrated by it, and then if we get it, then we get fearful we're going to lose it. If that's all we can see, we're just in this tailspin going downward, trying to get out of this vortex sucking us down. I want beauty, but I can't get it. And if I get it, I can't keep it. And it's going to be gone in a minute. And all my, and the Lord says, wait. Do you know who you are? Do you know the beauty in you now? Do you know the beauty you're going to have billions of years? Do you get the storyline of your life? He says in Philippians 3, Paul says that he's going to transform our lowly body. I don't care how gifted your body is, how beautiful it is, how strong it is. It's lowly and it's weak, and all of its virtues will be gone, its strengths, one day. Unless you are alive when the Lord appears and you're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's a different story for another day. Okay. You're going to be conformed to his glorious body. Put the word instead of glorious, put the word beautiful. Because glory and beauty are oftentimes interchangeable concepts in the scripture. Not every time, but many times. You will be conformed to his beautiful body. Paragraph B. John said the same thing. When you see him, you'll be like him. God the Father designed a custom-made body for Jesus. I mean, here's God the Father. Here's the Son at the, you know, in heaven before the incarnation. Son, you're going to become a man, okay? Okay, what am I going to look like, Father? I'm trusting you with this. What am I going to look like? He goes, well, Isaiah 52, 53, it says he didn't have any comeliness or beauty that made him stick out. He looked like a common man. He didn't have beauty where he stuck out in a crowd. You wouldn't have noticed him in a group. He goes, that's the front end. 33 years, you'll have beauty that nobody even recognizes. Okay? And that's how I'm designing the human race. Most of the human race, they don't have an external beauty that most people recognize, and you're going to be like that. But I've designed a body for you. That's what it says in Hebrews. God designed a body, prepared one for him. He goes, what's it look like, Father? He goes, you're a human body. It's going to be raised from the dead. He goes, oh, you're really going to like it. I'm making up this conversation, of course. Well, like what? Like, oh, well, son, you're going to like it. You'll be common for 33 years. You're not going to stick out at all. You're going to blend the crowd. No one's going to look a second look at you. But when you get that new one, you're going to have a beauty and a glory in your eyes, in your face, in your voice. You're going to pass through walls. You're going to fly through the sky. You're going to love everything that tastes good. Everything sounds good. Your voice will be beautiful. Everything will be amazing. Wow, how about her? Will I be beautiful and her a little bit, you know, challenged? No. No. The most beautiful man in the age to come will have the most beautiful eternal companion. The angels will be awestruck by the Lord and his eternal companion, and the beauty that he possesses is the beauty that he imparts. Oh, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. Look at this. Paragraph C. The body, verse 42, here's what Paul says. It's sown in corruption. Sown means it goes to the grave. When it goes into the ground, when they bury it, the last story was about that guy's life. His body wasn't that strong. It gave in to decay, disease, death, and failure. It broke down. But it's going to be raised incorruptible. Won't ever wear out. Disease will never touch it. The beauty will never fade. Never, ever will the beauty fade, ever. Like in Isaiah 40, it says, The beauty fades in man in this age, but it won't fade in the age to come. It's sown, verse 43, in dishonor. When the body goes to the grave, boy, it sure didn't do that well. When it was on the earth, it goes down in weakness and dishonor. But it's going to be like the Lord. It's going to be raised in glory. Put the word beauty there. It's going to be raised in power. It's going to be raised incorruptible. The incorruptible beauty that's in them in this age will be fully manifest externally in the age to come. And the two dimensions of incorruptible beauty will be fully joined together, internal and external incorruptible beauty. I put just a few things there just to kind of stir you up there. The supernatural beauty that you'll have in the resurrection. Your eyes, your hair, your face, your skin, your fragrance. The light of the glory that emanates out of you. The color, all the dimensions involved in it. Your voice. Oh, well, I'll sing better than Misty. Well, I'll sing better than Misty does now, but she'll get a resurrected body then, so we'll be in the same dimension that we are in now. But I'll sing better than she sings now. Can't wait. Strength. I mean, endurance. You'll be able to pass through walls. You got a body like he does. The angels, they go right through the walls. They don't knock on doors. You'll have a body far superior to angels. Paragraph 2, your sight. You'll be able to see so clear, so far. Oh, it goes on and on. Let's go to page 4. It's beautiful. We don't want to sell out for a temporary, fading, corruptible beauty and sell out our walk with God to try to get beauty on man's terms, the devil's counterfeits, many of them are clever, sell out for a beauty that's fading, that's momentary and superficial when we have beauty that's unfading, that's eternal, that's incorruptible. Beloved, we don't have to sell out. Beauty is our destination forever and forever. Well, let's look at this. Just real quick here, just a little bit of page 4. Well, we know that we are Jesus' inheritance, right? Ephesians 1 says that. But note, look what it says in Ephesians 1, that the Father of glory would give you insight. That's what the spirit of wisdom and revelation means, insight. You would know the riches of the glory of being that man's eternal companion. You're his inheritance. Beloved, the riches of the glory. We live in the poverty, although we've been rejected by him. And Paul says, I'm praying that the fog would lift, the lie would lift. You would see the riches of the glory of belonging to him, of being who he wants. And so in paragraph B, one of my favorite verses in the Song of Solomon. I got a bunch of favorite verses, but this is one of them. She stands before the Lord. In chapter 2, she's still in weakness. She's still in her immaturity. It's an 8-chapter love song. She's not mature yet. She started off, remember a minute ago in chapter 1, verse 5, I'm dark of heart, but I'm lovely. Now she's chapter 2. She's still weak. She's still new in the Lord. She's still got unsettled issues. She stands and she says, I am the rose. I am the rose of Sharon. I am the lily of the valley. I am the rose you want. I am the beautiful flower that you desire, Jesus. And I'm the lily of the valley. That is her confession. She saw herself through his eyes. She could have said, I'm the broken, weak one. She goes, no, I'm the rose. And the rose, paragraph 1, the chief of flowers, it spoke of mature love, the fragrance and the beauty of love in this poetry. I am the one that loves you. But she's not only a rose that loves, she lives in the purity of the lily. She goes, I've committed myself. In the valley of this fallen world, this dark world, I will stand out like a lily before your eyes. I will choose light instead of darkness. Lily speaks of purity. She says, I'm committed to purity. I'm committed to loving you. I know who I am. I have failures. I have weaknesses. I know who I am and I know who I belong to. I know my identity. I know where I'm going. I'm the rose. I am the lily. I am the one that loves you. My love is weak, but my love is real. Worship team, go ahead and come on up. Do you know that weak love is not false love? The fact that my love for the Lord is weak doesn't make it false. It's still real. I love to stand before the Lord and say, I'm the rose. I'm a rose before you. I'm one that responds in love. I'm one that moves your heart. My love moves your heart. And I'm a lily. I've chosen purity. I stumble and I fall, but I've chosen purity. I am a lily. This is my confession. This is my identity. This is my purpose. This is who I am before you. Some people think it's the king calling himself the rose of Sharon, the Lord. That's not what's happening. If you read it carefully, it's the bride's confession of her identity and her purpose. And then I'm just going to leave you with this little teaser in paragraph F. And then he speaks back to her. Oh, my love, chapter 6, verse 4. You are as beautiful as Tirzah. You are as lovely as Jerusalem. He's looking at her and says, your beauty moves me beyond what you know. Verse 5, one of the most glorious passages in this whole book, this love song. He says, turn your eyes away from me. This is in poetic language. For your love has overcome me. He's not really saying turn away. He's going, oh, your heart has moved me in the most poetic way. He goes, your beauty moves me more than you will ever understand. Beloved, the devil is a liar, and we're not selling out for a counterfeit beauty or a counterfeit pleasure or a counterfeit anything. We're going for the whole thing that we were created for. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord.